And I was just going to say that it's the Vikings bye week, and so I don't have to do any hurrying or be out by any certain time. Check. Enough said. Confession time. My name is Andrew, and I am prone to boasting. My wife can attest to this. Danny, what do I do when I finish a big job? Yes, it even happened this last week. When I finish a job that I'm proud of, I want to show it off. Come look how I fixed the toilet or the sink. Look at how clean I made the woodpile area. Look at me, look at what I did. Isn't my accomplishment amazing? I don't intentionally do it, but there's just something in me that when I've done something, I want other people to acknowledge and to look. And I'm not even necessarily looking for praise, but just wanting others to enjoy a job well done, something that I've done, right? Well, I have to tell you that our text today in Romans chapter 3 and 4 is speaking to me directly. It's reminding me of something very, very important. When I consider my position before a holy God, and when I contemplate my answer to the question, why should God let me into his heaven? What is my response? Because those prone to boasting, like myself, and if you are being honest, it is a trait of all mankind, we are tempted to look at ourselves to answer that question. We are tempted to show God all of the things that we have done and why he should grant us access to heaven. You see, I got baptized. I gave to the poor. I not only attended my church, but I served diligently at my church. Look at all the things that I have done, God. But that is not the way that God has designed access to heaven. That is not the criteria whereby God rewards eternal life. Our text today is for me, and it is for you, and it is for all mankind, as Paul continues to explain the gospel to all mankind and the righteousness of God that the gospel has demonstrated. So let us now, as we turn to Romans 3, let us pray that we have soft hearts to hear the words of God in this text, that by faith we may be doers of the word, correctly interpreting the word of truth, and then diligently applying it to our lives today in the obedience of faith. Heavenly Father, God, we humble ourselves before you as we have sang, as we have looked at your scripture, as we have meditated. God, we recognize that we fall short. And though we are prone to boasting, and though it is the habit of many to look at the accomplishments of self, as we stand before you, God, we recognize that it's empty. We fall short. But we thank you that your word promises a gift, a perfect free gift apart from works, that we might be saved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God, open our eyes and hearts all the more that we may have the peace to believe this, and that we might be bold to proclaim this in a world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith counted as righteousness. We have seen Paul logically put both the Jews and the Gentiles, which is all of mankind, under sin, effectively shutting their mouths before God as far as any excuse. They are ungodly and unrighteous before him. Paul has said those without the law will perish without the law, and those with the law will be judged by that law. And so we read in Romans 3:20 that no one will be justified or declared righteous or have anything to say before God according to the works of the law. Then we spent the last 2 weeks in Romans 3:21 through 26. And I encouraged you, along with many other pastors and preachers who have looked at these verses, to take them to heart. Even challenge yourself to memorize Romans 3:21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God is revealed, apart from the works of the law, where God is proved to be both righteous, as he righteously righteouses the unrighteous, or if he justly justifies the unjust. That is what is at the heart of the gospel. The righteous one dying for the unrighteous, that they might be declared righteous. So we will be marching forward today. As much as I would like to stay in 3:21 through 26, we will be referencing back to that gospel concentrate often as we move forward. But today we are going to press forward. Paul is going to continue to defend this gospel that he is set apart unto and that he is not ashamed of. So let's carry on with the last part of Romans 3 into Romans 4 today. Boasting is blocked. Romans 3:27 through 31. Follow along as I read. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Well, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law, or by the principle of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Well, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So first and foremost, as I look at these verses and as I look at supplemental verses like in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, not by works of the law that no man may boast. You see, boasting, what I essentially do after I complete a task that I'm proud of, there's a sense of self-congratulation. There is pride in one's achievement or one's own accomplishments. And Paul takes again, he strains to make the point clear that the gospel clearly preached will leave no room for self-congratulation. The gospel clearly preached will humble its hearers to a place of recognizing that my hands are empty, my mouth is closed. I have nothing to bring to the equation. The term excluded here, where it says, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It literally means shut out. It means to not allow or to exclude, and it is strong language. It means essentially that the door has slammed in its face, and it's not an option. The Amplified version that I often go to puts it plainly, that boasting is banished and ruled out entirely. To put it another way, in our vernacular today, man has no bragging rights when it comes to salvation. It is, as we looked at last week, it is a free gift, and it is apart from works. All come to him the same, whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, with the law or without the law. No matter your background, you come to God with open hands, ready to receive a gift. Because the way we receive eternal life is simple, humble, genuine faith. Trust. And our text today here says that this principle of faith is what excludes boasting, because it is simply trusting. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus and just to take him at his word and at his accomplishment. And this is the only basis for salvation. And so we heard the bad news that Paul painstakingly set us up to hear in Romans 3:20, the bad news that no one will be justified by the law or by works. But we hear the response in our text today. But everyone who simply believes upon the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and that he was raised in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to many, it is those who believe that will be justified. So the door for boasting is swung closed. But the door for salvation has swung open for all mankind, for all who hear the gospel. Our text says, because God is not the God of a certain kind of people, or a certain denomination, or a certain heritage, but God is the creator and God of all. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believe may have eternal life. So we see in this text that the door slams closed for boasting and is swung wide for salvation for all who believe. Then at the end of this opening part, or part one of two that we'll be looking at today, there's another question that Paul poses. And this, we're not going to get heavy into it today, but there is classic to Paul. There are some interpretation issues into what exactly Paul is referring, but I hope to make clear what is presented as the most common accepted answer to what Paul is saying. Paul anticipates that some objectors will say, well, if everything is by faith, what use even is the law? Why were we given the law? Is the law good for anything? Or should the law just be thrown out and be no good and invalid? And Paul flat out denies this, and he uses once again strong language, by no means. We are not overthrowing the law or nullifying the law because of faith. But he says, on the contrary, we uphold the law. So what does he mean that somehow this faith doesn't nullify the law, but it works in tandem with and actually upholds everything that the law has been given for? Because in the mind of the Jew and in the mind of anyone who is boasting in self-righteousness, the law is what we look at to say, yes, I checked that box, yes, I checked that box, and yes, I checked that box. But Paul is going to say that's not what the law was for. In fact, the law is actually given to you for the opposite. You're not designed to see how you measure up and all the boxes you do check and how upright your life is, but the law actually was given to you that you might see how many boxes are unchecked. It was meant to be a guide and a tutor for a season, but ultimately it was given to expose guilt. Galatians 3:24 says this, so then the law was a guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And Christ himself said, do not think for a moment that I've come to abolish or nullify the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. And later on in Romans, he'll talk about the law being fulfilled in us that live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But I think suffice to say, right now, the purpose of the law was never to save. Never meant to be a ladder by which we can climb to heaven. It was to present our need for a saving righteousness. It was designed as a means to pave the way for the gospel. And beyond that, I noticed one commentator mentioned this, and I wholeheartedly agreed. Beyond just presenting a need for salvation, the law actually presents the just penalty for breaking the law, which is death. And so in the gospel, the law with its just penalty is actually upheld. It's fulfilled. The law presents the idea of death for sin. And can we see how Jesus in the gospel upholds the idea that there is death because of sin? Jesus fulfills it. Amazing grace, the righteousness of God given as a gift to us. The law is upheld through Jesus' death, and the sinner is justified by grace through faith. Yes, the law, even with the gospel, the law is put into its proper place and is upheld. God be praised. So in the second half, the second part of our text, Paul is going to take it one step further and say that even with the law, in the Old Testament, faith was always the means of salvation. Even with the highly looked up to Old Testament saints like Abraham and Moses and David, Paul takes it that one step further to say that faith was the means even of their salvation. It was apart from the works of the law. And this would have been another huge perspective change for the Jews, who thought their salvation came through the law and through the obedience to the law. And so we continue into chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Meaning, what did Abraham have to boast about? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, yes, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Paul, to strengthen the argument, turns back to Abraham, the founder of the nation and the most revered person within the Jews, arguably. The principle, the question being posed, was Abraham justified by works? Because if he was, he would have something to boast about. But Paul kind of sassy replies, he would have something to boast about, but only before men, since he would be sorely mistaken if he took his boasting before God. Because if he brought that list before God, no matter how confident he might have been, he would have recognized that self-righteousness falls short. So Paul again uses the Old Testament scriptures to defend his New Testament gospel, once again proving that they are not separate, but in fact dovetail and go together. And prove this: justification has always been by faith and not by works. So to defend this, Paul asks the question that, to be honest, we should be asking ourselves often. And the question is simply this: but what does the scriptures say? That's what Terry was mentioning. We should be often referring back to the text that God has given us, the word, the inspired word of God. And so Paul believed on this, even without the inspired New Testament texts. He would say this, but what do, and he refers to it as a single unit. He doesn't say, what does a scripture say? Or what does a particular writing say? But he refers to it as a group. What do the scriptures? Meaning that Paul believed that there was God speaking, because what do the scriptures say? And he believes that there was an authoritative and sufficient text to go to for the answers to life's questions. Let us follow that example. What does the scriptures say? And he would go back, and in chapter 3, verse 3, he quotes, Abraham believed God, and that belief, that trust in that moment was counted to him as righteousness. And so I believe that in Paul's argument, it is important for us to understand that moment and that quote that he uses to apply it to our lives today. So we'll go back, and you can with me, but it will be on the screen. Where does this quote come from? What situation do we find ourselves in? We know that in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave everything that he knew, to go to a place that he would show him. And he promised him several things. And then time had elapsed, and Abraham was getting old, and the promise was getting more and more unbelievable. And so Abraham had a moment with God in Genesis 15. And we see this. And once again, we have to ask ourselves the question, does this show Abraham justified by works or Abraham justified by faith, belief, and trust? So we read this in Genesis 15, starting in verse 2. But Abram said, as the Lord appeared to him in a vision, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, this Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside, and he said to him, Look up toward the heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham as righteousness, as justified. So let's step back and understand this. God had given Abraham this promise. Just a few words, you will have a son. That son will be your heir. And ultimately, your offspring, your heritage, will be as uncountable as the stars above you. Those are big words for an old Abraham to hear and to trust and believe. But those are the words that God had given him. And we see Abraham's response. Because Abraham knew the God who had said it, Abraham decided to trust. It simply says he believed. He trusted. If God says it is so, then I will believe it. I will trust it, and I will move forward in simple, humble faith in what God said being true. So this trust, this faith of Abraham that we see way back even before Christ, that faith in that moment was counted to him as righteous. Therefore, God had declared him justified or declared righteous, and he was at this place of at peace with God, even though he had sinned. And in our eyes, we should see something a little unfair about this. We should see something a little unjust, because up to this point, there was no wages of sin is death, apart from the death of some animals. So I want to expound a little bit how this, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, refers back to our gospel concentrate in 3:21 through 26. We're going to look at verse 3:25, and then we are going to look at the rest of these few verses. So I hope you understand what I say when I say there should be something a little unfair when we look at God declaring Abraham righteous or justified because of his faith. Because God said the wages of sin is death, and there has been no sufficient death for Abraham's sin. And so God has, for Abraham and for all up until Christ, God has acted on a credit of righteousness, so to speak. And so I want to turn back to Romans 3:25, and we'll look at what David says as well. But throughout the Old Testament, God was not treating men, believers, God was not treating men as their sins deserve, but instead he was forgiving their iniquity. He was forgiving their iniquity, and we could see where confusion comes in, because he was forgiving their iniquity as they obeyed or trusted in the laws and the ceremonies that God had given. So on the surface, it appeared as though their works had saved them, because they obeyed the law and they were declared righteous. There was the Day of Atonement where animals were sacrificed along with other sacrifices throughout the year. But we know, and it should have been understood back in their day, that those deaths repeated over and over and over again could never atone for the sin of a man. They were not a sufficient substitute. And so we read this in the Gospel Concentrate of Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25 informs us that God was looking at their faith, the law that he had given them as a tutor, and as they believed and trusted in what God had given them, he saw their faith. And God had passed over all former sins, looking upon their faith and crediting it to them as righteousness. So throughout the whole Old Testament, it was a righteousness on advance because there was no just basis for it yet. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, meaning he sovereignly knew that he could be patient with their sins, although there was nothing, even with the animal sacrifices, nothing that truly atoned for sin. But in his divine forbearance, he saw their faith and he passed over their sins. And now he was showing his righteousness as Christ was put forward to show that he is just to forgive all of those sins, both past and future. He is just to justify the ungodly. Hebrews 7:27 talks about the sufficiency of Christ's death and how it was shown to be superior, which is the whole book of Hebrews. But Hebrews 7:27 says, he has, meaning Christ, has no need, like the other high priests, to offer sacrifices over and over again, daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this, he was the atonement. He did this death for sin once for all, once for all time when he offered up himself on our behalf. So back to the rest of our passage, Romans 4:1-8. In verses 1-3, we see how Paul shows that Abraham was justified by faith, that he believed, he trusted, and it was credited as a righteousness that looked forward to the cross. And then in verses 4-5, this is where you and I enter this text. In 4-5, it shares a timeless principle that is taught by looking back at Abraham, meaning this is where it applies to me and to you and to all who hear the gospel. In 4-5, it says, to the one who does not work, meaning who does not merit or has nothing to boast about, but simply believes, just like Abraham, that God can justify the ungodly, to them, that belief once again is counted as righteous or justified or at peace. And then, as if the example with Abraham was not enough to validate everything that Paul was talking about, he also goes to David's words. And he said, David knew and understand this same principle, that I don't have a reason, a self-reason, to claim righteousness before God. And so he goes and he quotes Psalm 32 that we read at the beginning of our service. And he quotes this Pauline-esque psalm that was written in the Old Testament days under King David that says simply, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Meaning when David looked at the law, he did not look at all the boxes he checked and hoped that that made him right before God. But he looked at the law and he saw all the things that he had done wrong, all the boxes that were unchecked, and he recognized it's only upon a forgiveness that I am able to stand right before God. And he didn't fully understand that forgiveness. He did not understand the cross. But he trusted that if God says that I can be forgiven as I trust in him, then David too believes it. He says, blessed, happy, joyful, at peace are those who trust God's word that their lawless deeds are indeed forgiven, whose sins are atoned for or covered. Blessed is that man against whom the Lord will not count sin. And these verses once again look forward to the cross as the only means by which the unjust can be declared just. So David exclaims that joy and that peace and that rest when he says, blessed is the man who understands this, that knows he is forgiven, who understands that God doesn't wink at my sin or my good deeds aren't what I present that are going to outweigh my bad deeds, but simply to know that with God there is a grace and a forgiveness and an atonement, that I can understand my sins are covered. So listen to this as we turn now to application. Just as Abraham looked up to the stars and was asked to believe those simple words of God that says, you will have a son, and he will be your heir, and your children, your heritage, will be as numerous as the stars. We today are called to look upon the cross and believe God's simple words. Christ has died for your sins, and he was raised for your justification. That on the cross, you may simply trust that your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed. And there is sufficient payment that you may believe and be justified. There is no boasting. There is only simple gratitude and the obedience of faith as you trust in him moving forward. So in application, I have just a couple points. Where then is our boasting? Well, the door is slammed on boasting in oneself. But we as Christians should do some boasting, but it's not in ourselves. Where should our boasting be? We will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, that it is there. Everything that I have, yet not I, but through Christ in me, right? This treasure that I have found is Christ is mine forevermore. In him, there is a just penalty for sins that I might boast in what my Savior has done. From the moment of salvation, through sanctification and into glorification, it is all Christ in me, the hope of glory. And there is a blessed joy and assurance and strength that comes with simply trusting. All of it is of him, all of it is from him, and all the glory is to him. God be praised. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's from the song, How Deep the Father's Love. But I will boast in Jesus Christ alone, in his death and resurrection. And now I want to turn boasting around a little bit, because I believe the opposite principle is true. For some, it's easy not to boast in good works, right? For some that know the law and who have given an honest look at self, we know the weight of our sin. But the faith principle that's taught here applies to that situation as well. Because for some, it's easy to say, I have salvation because of my works. And they need to hear the gospel, that it is apart from works, that it is what Christ has done. But the gospel is also to be presented to those that say, I can't have the gospel. I can't have salvation because of my bad works. That is almost the opposite of boasting. You're in effect boasting in your bad works, saying that your bad works are enough to disqualify you from any salvation. There are many people that when presented with the gospel, they say, I'm sure that God could save a lot of people, but not me. God, if God really knows my heart and all that I have done, if he sees how often I fall short, I don't think he would want to save me. I don't think he could save me. And we start to doubt our salvation. This is something that Satan allows to creep into the life of the believer, that somehow our bad deeds can pluck us from the hand of Jesus. And so in our minds, we start, in effect, boasting that our bad deeds are so bad that Christ cannot save us. And once again, just like Abraham was brought out and said, look at the stars. Do you trust me? Once again, God asks that person who thinks they are too far removed from the gospel or too far gone. God once again says, look at the cross. Empty your hands, not just of the good deeds, but empty your hands of the bad deeds. And Christ can give you this gift. It is those that also need to feel the blessedness of having their sins covered or atoned for, to feel the joy and the peace and the assurance of what the gospel says, and that is your works don't play into your salvation. It is by grace through faith. And so I believe that godly sorrow is of value, that when you feel the weight of sin, that's a good thing, but it has no value in salvation or justification. It has some value as you feel that Spirit's conviction and grow in your sanctification, but do not give sorrow for sin more power than it deserves, more power than it has. Hold on to godly sorrow no longer than you have to, but then turn to the cross. Praise Him that you have felt that sorrow, that the Spirit has convicted you and pricked your heart, and then thank Him that yet you are justified by grace through faith, and move forward with His Spirit. There is no end to the application and the peace that comes as we look at this gospel that Paul is presenting, that ultimately isn't Paul's gospel, but it is the gospel of God and the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us believe it and let us preach it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You once again for this time together to dig into Your word, and I pray that You have encouraged us, that we can say along with David, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, atoned for, forgiven. And we have full understanding that You are just and able to do this because the righteous one shed His blood in our place, that we might have this gift of the righteousness of God given to us by faith as a gift. And so, Lord God, we cherish this gift. We cherish Your Son, Jesus, and all that He has done. And Lord, I pray that You would shower us with the peace and the assurance and the joy of knowing the blessed feeling of being forgiven. And Lord, as we look out to the world around us who undoubtedly has been fed false gospels and so many false religions, God, help us to boast in Jesus Christ, to proclaim a clear, simple gospel that Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures and was raised and appeared to many that we might have life. And let us encourage one another to move forward in the obedience of faith, allowing the kindness of God to lead us in repentance and allowing His grace to train us in righteousness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.